The cross. You see crosses all around the world at this present time. You see crosses in churches. You see people wearing crosses, godly and godless alike. You see crosses even on the side of the interstate from time to time going down the interstate. There will be a huge cross on the side of the road. But whenever you think of the word cross, you see people, they have it silver, gold, bronze. And whether they're godly or godless, you see people wearing the cross. It doesn't matter. But whenever you heard the word the cross in the days of Jesus, it was one of the most heart-wrenching and nerve-rending words that a person could hear. The cross was invented by the Persians as one of the most cruel means of execution. In the days of Jesus, and even before, when a person was convicted of a capital crime, to the cross he would go. And oftentimes in going to the cross, he would cry because he knew what the cross involved. The cross was the most hideous of deaths. It was the most gruesome of deaths because you would not die immediately. It would be a prolonged state of affairs. But do you understand what happened at the cross? There were crucifixions before Jesus and there were crucifixions after Jesus. But the one that stands for all time for you and for me is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to take your scripture, copy the scripture, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read the entirety of this chapter as you and I think this morning what happened at the cross. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, saying, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would, and they had them a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate unto them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For they knew for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote upon his head. And after that they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calls Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let him be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in the clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day, the following day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. There is no more powerful passage in all of the Bible than the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you this question. What happened at the cross? You hear the events that took place. You hear the trial. You hear the mockery trial. You hear what they did to Jesus. But do you understand what happened at the cross for you and for me? I want you to look in your outline. I want you to follow along with me because you need to understand for your life and for your eternity what happened at the cross. You know, there are some people who say, "Well, you know, I just don't really want to believe in the cross, and I don't really think I need the cross." But the truth of God's word says every one of us needs the cross because the Bible says you and I are sinners. There is one reality about your life. It is a fact of your nature, and it's this. You are a sinner by nature. Why do I say that at the very outset? Because there's a lot of individuals who just simply don't want to come to that understanding about who they are. But there is no glory in the cross and no benefit of the cross if you don't come to this reality in your life that you are a sinner by nature. And whenever you look at the cross, there's so many things that took place, and you could spend an eternity preaching on the cross, but I want you to follow along with me in your outline because I want to point out just a few brief things this morning, what happened at the cross for you and me. Because the Bible makes it very clear, at the cross was the place that God deliberately and intentionally and purposely showed his love for you and me. Now, you and I know there's an undercurrent in the world that we live in. And we live in a world where there's an undercurrent that says, "Well, you know, God is not a good God. You know, if God was a good God, why do bad things happen to my life? If God was a good God, why does this happen and why does that happen?" And there are some people who have really come to the conclusion that God is not a good God. But here's the sobering reality, and it's this. If God was a bad God, all he's got to do to demonstrate that is let you go ahead and die. And the Bible says the soul that sins must die. That's exactly what the Bible declares in the book of Ezekiel. And you read the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. And the opening words are simply these, "For God so loved the world." Do you realize it is the nature of Almighty God to love you irregardless of what you've done in your life? It does not matter what you've done, how many times you've done what you've done, or how many things you've done bad in your life, there is no way that the God of the universe cannot love you. Now, there are some people that have a hard time believing that. I had a next door neighbor that he had a real struggle believing that God loved him. After all, he shot and killed his dad. He lives just a little ways from me. And from time to time, I would talk to him, and he could not fathom that the God who created him still loved him. He walked me through that horrible event in his life when his dad was shooting at him and he was shooting at his dad. And he said it was either I was going to get killed or he was going to die. There was not going to be any middle of the road. And when he shared with me the events of he took the gun, shot, and his dad was dead, he still, to the day that he died, struggled with the fact of the love of God. But I'm here to tell you that the very nature of God is such that he will always love you. He can never change being who he is. And the thing about the love of God is this. God's love is such that God doesn't just tell you he loves you. You know, if you ever had somebody who tells you, "Man, love you, you need me, you just call on me." You try to reach them and you can get an unlisted number. I mean, you can't find them. The FBI can't find them. You see them down the road 2 or 3 years later. "Well, man, I'm here for you. You ever need me again, you call on me." Well, that's not the nature of God. The very nature of God is this. He is going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's simply who God is. As a matter of fact, you can look all throughout the scripture, and we live in a world, you know, there's a lot of people who struggle with the belief that God loves them because we live in a world of payback, you know, doing to others before they do unto you. You know, if that person runs you off the road, you get their license plate, you track them down, you run them off the road. We live in a world of payback. We live in a world of getting even. But do you realize that it doesn't matter how bad or what you've done in your life, God cannot want for you anything but what is good and wonderful. That is his nature. Because that's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now let me ask you this. Would you on your children's worst day let them die for me on my best day? You say, well, preacher, I love you, but I'm sorry, I'll see you in heaven. You wouldn't give your child on their worst day to die for me. But here is the nature of the God who created you. He is going, he must, because that's his nature, he is going to always demonstrate his love for you. That's just who he is. That's who this God of the universe. And you see, the thing about it is we struggle believing God loves us because look what I've done. Look at all the things that I've done in my life. Look at the acts that I've committed. And it doesn't matter what you've been involved in. And am I saying there's not consequences? No, I'm not saying that. Because whatever you reap, you're going to sow. You're going to reap more than you sow, later than you sow. That's the very evidence of Scripture. But here's the very nature of God. He is never not going to stop loving you. And here's why that's hard for some of you to really believe. You never had a dad that loved you in your life. Some of you sitting here this morning, you really never had a dad that paid that much attention to you. You may have not had a mother that paid that much attention to you. And you had to fend for yourself all your life because dad was never there. Your mother was never there. And when it comes to the thing about God, you're just thinking about this heavenly authority and all your earthly authorities in your life. They've abandoned you. They've not been there. That is not the nature of God. Sometimes you just need to say to yourself, Father, help me understand that you're not like my earthly dad. And you see, some of you really struggle with that because you don't have a dad that cared for you. Some of you, if you'd be honest with yourself this morning, you did not have an earthly dad that cared for you, and you really struggle even coming to church. You don't struggle coming to church about getting up. That's not the issue. You can get up early, but you struggle getting up because you can't allow yourself to believe. It's very difficult because your dad has made life an earthly hell for you. And when you hear the phrase, God loves you, you say, I hear that, but I just cannot get my mind around that. And there's a lot of people that are that way. And so they don't pray, they don't ask God for anything because they don't believe. They've been programmed from the time they were children that you don't deserve anything, I'm not going to get you anything, if I want you to have something, that's not the God of Scripture. Listen, only the Holy Spirit can bring it to your mind and to your heart to a way that you can understand it. But the nature of God is such that he never can want for you anything but his best. Think about it a minute. You and I have sinned. We are sinners by nature. But let me ask you a question. Does God want any one of us to go to hell? Not a single one of us. Is hell inhabited by a lot of people today? Yes. Did God want them to go there? No. He used preachers. He used churches. He used facilities. He used their God-given conscience, and they simply rejected. Why? Because God is in absolute love with you and me. That's who he is. And you see, whenever you look at the cross, it's a reminder that this God who created us cannot want for us anything but the best. Now, think about this a moment. I was with a family just the other day, and they watched a precious dad and husband walk out of this world. At 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to be doing a funeral of that precious life. But on the other side of eternity, he's already with the Lord. Now, think about this for a moment. Here is God who gave Jesus Christ for your sin, for your soul, because he doesn't want for you anything but the best. That's the very nature of God. God, the Bible makes it very clear, at the cross is God's simplest, clearest demonstration that God loves you. And second of all, at the cross, the Bible says, Jesus became the totality of sin for all man. Now, it's estimated that there have been 25 million people that have walked on the face of the earth. I don't know. I didn't count them. I don't know how many people have lived on the face of the earth. But statisticians tell us that possibly there have been 25 million people that have walked this earth like you and me. Now think about this for just a moment. If every one of them and just one, every one of us only committed one sin in your lifetime, that would mean 25 million sins on the body of Jesus Christ. But we don't just commit one sin, do we? Have you had any evil thoughts this week? Don't you answer that. Husband not done you right? Don't answer that either. Wife not done you right? Listen, the Bible says, listen carefully. The Bible says he became sin for us. Listen, as a matter of fact, people are inventing ways to do evil every day. But the Bible says at the cross, Jesus became your sin. Why? Because the Bible says God must execute sin. You may think that, you know, well, I'm a pretty good person, but you've never seen holy God and you never will see holy God. The Bible says he lives in unapproachable light. And the Bible says that God is so pure and so holy, he can't have anything to do with sin. He can't have anything to do with your sins. He can't have anything to do with my sins. And there's no way you can go to heaven. If there is no cross, you are locked out of heaven forever. There is no way for you to go to heaven if there is no cross, because the Bible says, Paul said, he became sin for us. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. Now, I want you to think about some of the sins that you and I know of. Adultery, rape, murder, bestiality. And bestiality is literally man having sex with animals. Idolatry. The Bible says Jesus became all of the murder. He became all of the rape. He became all of the cursing. He became all of the adultery. He became all of the sexual sin. He became all the bestiality. The Bible says Jesus Christ became the totality of your sin. That's exactly what Scripture says. He became sin for us. But what's a better way to say it is he became sin for me. I want you just to say that so you can hear yourself say it. He became sin for me. Say it again. He became sin for me. Literally, what that simply says is exactly what it just says. You are locked out of God. You have no way to go to heaven. You have no way of getting to heaven without Jesus Christ. Some of you are going to find that out. Paul said to those that are perishing, the cross is foolishness. Some of you, as you listen to me, you're saying, Pastor, what you're saying is sort of foolish. I just don't believe it. You're going to find out. Listen to me very carefully. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to tell you the absolute truth. If you don't believe it, the moment you breathe your last breath, the moment you die, you're going to really believe what I've said. Because the Bible says the soul that sins must die. And you see, in Numbers 21 is a wonderful picture. The Bible says that there were fiery serpents that were biting the people and the people were dying. And God told Moses, he said, I want you to make a bronze serpent. And he said, I want you to put it on a pole. And everybody who looks on that pole will and believes will live. They have faith. Well, people were bitten and they looked upon that pole, that bronze serpent, and they lived, the Bible says. You have been bitten with sin. There is nothing you can do to reverse sin's consequences in your life. You are a sinner. You must stand before holy God someday. You cannot get away from it. All the money of all the world is not going to buy you an escape route from the presence of God. You are going to stand in the presence of God and you are going to give an account for your life. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews. It's an appointed and a man wants to die. And the reality of it is you have nothing to hope in if you don't have the cross. Now think about this for a moment. Person dies without Jesus, stands before the Lord God Almighty, and they say, I've done a lot of real good stuff in my life and I've got a lot of money, God. I can pay you. Do you own the world? Can you give God the world? Can you give God the universes? You have really nothing to give God. And the Bible says Jesus became your sin. Why? Because you are a sinner. The good news is the bad news, and the bad news is the good. You are a sinner, but there's somebody who took your place. That's the whole message of the cross. And you see, that's precisely what Jesus did at the cross. I don't know about you, but it would absolutely blow me away if somebody went to the bank and said, you know, all your bills are paid in full. You ever had that happen? Probably none of us have. But I have a friend who had it happen to him. Somebody went to the bank and paid off his house. And he and his wife brought a Precious Moments little figurine to his house. It was a little house model type. And gave him that figurine of Precious Moments. And in that little Precious Moments was a receipt for his house paid in full. The next month he went down and paid on his house because he wanted to continue the payments. Every one of you are looking at me like, why? No, that didn't happen. You know why? His house was paid in full. Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully. If Jesus Christ became your sin at the cross, what can you give God? In other words, you don't have to pay for your sin. I don't have to pay for a single solitary sin in my life. Does that lead you to sinful living? God forbid. But you know what? When I bow my head and close my eyes, thank you, Lord Jesus, you became my sin. And listen, one of these days when the Lord comes, he's going to look at my life and he's going to see the blood of Christ applied to my life, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a son of a preacher, not because I've been in church most of my life, but because my life is covered by the blood of Christ. Question to every one of you, is your life covered by the blood of Christ? There's coming a day you're standing before God. The Bible says Jesus became sin for you, but will you accept it? You know, the Bible makes it very clear. At the cross, Jesus became our substitute. Now, I don't know what you know about the cross when it comes to substitution. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom or a federal courtroom. But when you go into a federal courtroom, it's serious business. I've had the opportunity to be in a federal courtroom, not on trial, but as a potential juror. There's one thing about a courtroom. There's no teasing at all. It's all serious. There's no game whatsoever. Now, the Bible says you and I are sinners. At the cross, though, the Bible says Jesus became our substitute. Because here's the fact. You're guilty of an executionable crime before a holy God. I want you to listen. I want you to listen. You are guilty of an executionable crime before holy God. You are guilty. Imagine this with me in your mind for just a moment. You're in the courtroom of holy God. You're standing where the defendants stand. You have been put on trial and you're asked to stand. You have been found guilty. And as you stand to receive your sentence before holy God, there is no way you can pay for your crime but to be sentenced to execution. You stand to be given the sentence of death. And as you stand there, here comes Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, he took your sin. That's exactly what the cross is all about, friends. One of the things, we trivialize it and we live our life with fun and games. It's not going to be fun and games when you stand in the presence of holy God. It's not going to be fun and games when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for your life. It's not going to be fun and games when you stand in the presence of Jesus and you do not place your faith in Jesus Christ and he says to you, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you, and you're banished to an eternity of hell. There is no fun and games at that moment in time because God is going to pronounce on your life an eternal penalty based on your crime. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Revelation 20:15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of what? Fire." This is not user-friendly, but here's the reality. You and I are sinners. We were all in Adam. We all came out of Adam, every one of us. He's our great, 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 all the way to grandpa. And you can put a whole lot of greats, and she's our great grandma. We all came out of, and he sinned and he passed on sin to you, and you're guilty before God. What are you going to do on that day of all days when you stand before God? You see, either one of two things happens in your life and mine. You'll either pay for your sin yourself, or you'll accept the payment of Jesus. The Bible says at the cross, Jesus became our substitute. And what happened was this. You listen, and the Bible says from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or rather from 12 to 3, there was darkness over the face of the earth. Why? Because at the cross was Benny Bush. At the cross was Don Elmore. At the cross, put your name in there. Jesus had you, your total being, at the cross and paid for your sins there. Isn't it a shame that people will die with and reject the cross? Think about this friend I shared with you that somebody paid his house off. Imagine this foolish thought. They come in and they bring that little figurine and they said, "We paid your house off." And he just blasts them. He belittles them and degrades them and says, "Shame on you for going to the bank. Shame on you for trying to find out things about me. Shame on you for putting that money down. You go back and you get that check. I don't want anything from you." But you know the reality is? That's what people say to Jesus all the time. "I don't want the cross. I don't want the shed blood payment. I don't want it. I want to live my life my way. And Jesus, no, don't have time for him." The Bible says those people are fools. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The fool has said in his heart, "I'm not going to stand before God someday. I never will forget what I heard George Burns say some years ago." If you ever watched much TV, you knew George Burns died, I think, maybe 101. I heard him say one of the most foolish statements. Of course, that was just who he was, I guess. And somebody asked him, said, "George, what are you going to do when death comes knocking on your door?" He said, "I'm not going to answer it." He's dead. He's in his eternity. He is where he has chosen to be. You see, here's a reality, friend. There's a time in life there's no fun and games. There's a time in life your soul will be required of you if you reject Jesus Christ. There is a time, and you see, some people want to live life. It's fun and games. Hedonism says, you know, "I'm made for pleasurable times. I'm made for the good times in life." The cross of Calvary is a reminder your sins are going to have a payment. Somebody's going to pay for your sins. You can bank on that. Somebody is going to pay for your sin debt. There is no getting out of this universe without knowing that. You're going to pay for your sins for all of eternity, or you can accept the shed blood payment of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says at the cross, Jesus satisfied the justice requirements of God. Now think about it. Listen to this. I love the way it says it in Hebrews 10:12 in the Living Bible. "But Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time, then sat down in the highest place of honor at God's right hand." Here's the reality. He sacrificed himself so that, Benny Bush, you can know you're going to heaven when you die. You know what? I don't know of any more wonderful thought to be able to think, man, if I die of a heart attack right now. Now, I don't want to die of a heart attack right now. But if I died of a heart attack right now, I know I'm going to heaven. Or if I died, period. Because the way you see some people drive on the road, man, it may be right now. I mean, you see some people drive. I mean, they whiz by. And it's just, we live in that world. But think about this for a moment. You don't know what will happen. The Bible says nobody knows what a day holds. You don't know what will happen. But the joy of knowing where you'll go when this life is over. And then lastly, at the cross, listen carefully. Jesus gives us free and available access to God. You've had free and available access to God if you're a child of God, so this doesn't sound new to you, but I want you to listen to me real carefully. If you was living in the Old Testament times, let's picture this as the Holy of Holies. There is a veil that extends 60 feet in the air. It is 30 feet wide. Nobody goes behind the Holy of Holies. Nobody. Nobody, no way, no how, except the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement. You don't go to God on your own to ask for forgiveness of sin. You go to the high priest and you provide your sacrifice. You provide your lamb, your bullock, whatever it is. To get on your knees and to be able to pray, Father, forgive me of my sin, was absolutely a lockout in the Old Testament. But here's the wonder of the cross. Now get the picture. The Bible says that we just read it in chapter 27. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, the veil of the temple was what? Torn. Say the word torn with me. Torn. You know why? Here's 60 feet in the air. Can you tear a veil 60 feet in the air? No. Here's what happened. 60 feet in the air, it came down, literally opening the access doors to Almighty God. I don't know if you understand what that means. That I have the right to talk to the God of the universe myself. I don't have to go to some priest. I don't have to talk to somebody else to get me into God. I have the privilege of getting on my knees and talking to the Father. Father, you run the world. You own this universe. You know everything about it. I need some help. I'm in a pickle. I'm in a fix. Lord, you know the situation I'm in. Maybe it's a young woman and you're trying to find a husband. Lord, I need a man. Listen, can you say that to the living God? You better believe you can. The Bible says you have been given free and available access to the living God. That means that I can go to the Father. I may not be able to go to the Queen of England and walk into Buckingham Palace. I may not be able to go there. I may not be able to go to some of these, but I can walk into the very presence of the one who runs the universe humbly and openly. And say, Lord God, you're my dad. You're my father. And here's what I ask. You know what? There is no more comforting thought in all the world than to know that the one who runs this universe is our dad, if you're a child of God. Amen? Think about it. It's amazing how we do treat him, though. You ever think God owns everything, but he can't provide $29.95, you know, maybe electric bill or something like that, or cable bill, or, you know, we're listen, that's exactly what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what? Here's what Jesus said. I want you to understand, Benny, and this gets overwhelming. You're my little brother. Did you hear me? He is my elder brother. Amen? When you understand Scripture, I'm his little brother. If you're a child of God, you're his little sister, little brother. Jesus said, you're my mother, brother, sister. If you do the will, and if you do the will, you've been redeemed. I can walk into the presence of Holy God all because of the cross of Calvary. I can go to God. And I don't know how many answers to prayers I've seen through the years. I don't know how many times I've talked to the Father about a situation and he's comes through. But here's the privilege you have. You have access to God through the cross. And the wonder of the cross is this. When you really, really, really believe it, it changes the way you live your life. You don't live running around scared half to death. Listen, let me ask you a question. Would you run around scared half to death if you had access to the money of Bill Gates? Would you run around scared to death about finances if you had access to his finances? Would you run around scared to death if you was a Vanderbilt? Listen to what Paul says. And my God shall supply all your need. And the reality about it is, he is our dad. And the wonder of it is, I am legally, listen carefully, because of the cross, I've been adopted into the family of God. Now we say that fast, but here's the reality. I can never be taken out of the family of God. I can never be unadopted. He is my father. I'm his son. Jesus is my elder brother. And you see, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Someday you're going to find, if you don't believe it now, someday you're going to find you really will need the cross. You're living your life and you're just sort of going through the motions. Say, I don't know if I want to believe it or not. You don't have to believe it. Now listen to me very carefully. You don't have to believe anything I said. You don't even have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes no one be saved. But here's what you will have to do. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, say it with me, the judgment. It's a serious thing, friend, to reject the living God. What I've shared this morning has not been a user-friendly message, because why would God want it to be user-friendly for you when it costs the blood of his son? The reality of it is, every one of us need Jesus. Every one of us need the cross. If you've never invited Christ into your heart, he gives you the privilege this morning to come to him. You say, Pastor, what do I have to do to be saved? One, be serious and respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Because the Bible says unless the Holy Spirit draws you, you can't be saved. I want to ask every one of you to make me one promise. Promise me you'll not die today. Promise me that. You say, Pastor, I can't make that promise. You're exactly right. No man knows what a day holds. The rich young ruler said, I've got many goods laid up in store, long time, many days. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. What if God said that about you tonight? Your soul would be required. What would you do? What would you do? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the truth of your word. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, you would draw lives to you this morning. That person who's here without Jesus Christ, Lord, they can be saved right where they are if they mean business with you by praying a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and be my Lord and Savior. Father, if they mean business, they can be saved. Father, I pray that your will would be done in this invitation. It's my prayer in Jesus I pray. Amen.